The headlines: Palestinians are waking up this morning to news of more Israeli bloodshed in the occupied West Bank. Iran says Eutelsat's decision to suspend services to Press TV proves that the Western claims of advocating free speech are all but a sham. And enough is enough. The South Korean government is ordering thousands of striking truckers to get back to work as soon as possible. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour: more bloodshed in the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces have killed three Palestinians during another raid they conducted hours ago. The Israeli military stormed into the Jenin refugee camp early on Thursday. Several other Palestinians have been injured. Authorities in the Jenin government have declared a day of public mourning to commemorate the tragedy. Meanwhile, the resistance movement Hamas has reacted by saying the Israeli crimes will only make Palestinians more resolute in their resistance. Regime forces have on numerous occasions attacked the Flashpoint camp as part of a crackdown on Palestinian fighters and their families. So far this year, the military attacks have claimed the lives of well above 200 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip. Well, for further insight on that story, we're now joined by Mr. Mick Napier from the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign, joining us from Edinburgh. Also, we have Palestinian scientist and author Mazen Ghoumsia joining us from Bethlehem. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Napier. In Edinburgh, Israel regularly raids the West Bank, which it has illegally occupied for decades, but lately we're seeing an increase in the frequency of these raids. Is it because of the growing resistance on behalf of the Palestinian front? Is it, at this point, threatening and terrifying the regime?
Well, yes and no. When Palestinians resist, they face savage onslaughts. But when they don't resist, they face savagery from the Israelis in any event. Now, I think the primary cause is the ascent into the Israeli government of new elements who are quite open in their genocidal language, really, their calls for extreme violence and ethnic cleansing of the remaining Palestinians. This, of course, has provoked Palestinian resistance, and then we see even greater violence from the Israelis. But I think it's the readiness of Ben-Gvir and Smotrich to dispense with a cover. I mean, previous governments have been no slouches at killings and spikes in killings across the West Bank, Gaza, and inside 48 even. But this lot don't feel the need to disguise it with honeyed words. And we're beginning to get stories, and I'm sure your other guests will have something to add to this from on the ground. But we're getting stories of soldiers shouting at Palestinians and the few Israelis who turn up to support them, now that Smotrich and Ben-Gvir are here, then order will be restored. Ben-Gurion made a mistake. He didn't drive you all out in 1948. Some were allowed to stay, but Smotrich and Ben-Gvir will change that. So the advent of these elements into office is beginning to intensify, even more than was the case before, the appetite for killing by settlers and by soldiers. And in Israeli politics, there's always a competition. I mean, Ben-Gvir has endorsed the execution of an unarmed Palestinian that was caught on video. And it's really difficult to imagine the killing of any Palestinian that Gvir and Smotrich and the rest of the cabinet would not endorse, apart, of course, from tourists from the United Arab Emirates, who at the moment should not be shot. So it's a very desperate and very dangerous situation. The Palestinian resistance, of course, is inspiring. Every form of resistance is inspiring. But, you know, I think just as in the past, the Israelis the Zionists felt confident enough to dispense with the UK protection and embark on a massive wave of ethnic cleansing, I think increasing elements inside the Zionist political spectrum feel the time may have come to intensify the pressure on Palestinians to drive them out. So, yeah, dangerous time, people around the world have to factor this in, and try to deliver even more solidarity with the beleaguered people of Jenin, Nablus, Hebron, and the whole West Bank and the whole of Palestine.
Mr. Hamsia, the residents of the Jenin refugee camp continue to suffer the destruction and terror caused by the Israeli military incursions and extrajudicial executions. Do you agree that these raids reflect the degree of impunity for Israelis and the lack of accountability that it has enjoyed internationally for so long?
Yes, of course. Israel feels above the law, feels that there is no accountability for their action, and that they have, as a regime that's intent on ethnic cleansing, that they have not only green light, but they also have a lot of green, so to speak, money that they get from the U.S. and from other countries that eggs them on and supports them in this process that is nothing short of crimes against humanity and war crimes. And things, as pointed out by Mr. Napier, will only get worse as we move forward once a new government in the regime is put in place, and you have basically racist thugs who believe in the source of genocide that colonialists have always practiced historically. Are put in place, these people like Ben-Gvir and Smotrich and others, given, wide resources, have their own militias, basically, to run the show in the West Bank and Gaza and in the Galilee and in the Negev to pressure, basically, and kill the remaining Palestinians until they either leave voluntarily under pressure, so to speak, or they are killed outright. This is the policy, basically, that is in place, and it's not a secret policy. It's very well articulated by those same Zionist leaders. So I think the world needs to wake up that this is a very, very, very dangerous times for humanity, and that the Zionist regime is a danger not just to Palestinians, but to the rest of the world, since its outreach actually goes to the rest of the world.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Mick Napier from the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign, joining us from Edinburgh, and thanks to Palestinian scientist and author Mazen Ghamsia, speaking to us from Bethlehem. Moving on, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman strongly condemns a decision by European satellite operator Eutelsat to take English-language news channel Press TV off the air. Nasser Kanani said the move further reveals the true colors of false advocates of freedom of expression and the free flow of information. He added that while Europe hosts TV channels that foment violence and terrorism in Iran, it removes Press TV from Eutelsat over the European Union's sanctions against the channel. His remarks came after Eutelsat warned Press TV that it will take the broadcaster off the air. Press TV has strongly condemned Eutelsat's decision, criticizing the EU for being behind the move.
This is the same Europe which is openly hosting numerous broadcasters that are hostile to the Islamic Republic of Iran and is turning a blind eye to hate mongering and dissemination of fake news against Iran. The European Union is aware that Press TV reflects the real image of the continent to both the bloc and the world, and that the channel fights against attempts to paint a dark picture of Iran.
Press TV says the move is part of the West's continuous attempts to silence the voice of the Iranian people. It also criticized the West's double standards when it comes to freedom of speech. Nonetheless, Press TV says it will continue to do its utmost in order to remain the voice of the voiceless. This is not the first time that Western governments have tried to block the Iranian news networks. The channel's website, YouTube account, and other social media platforms have been targeted several times before.
It's just another attempt to mute the voice of the voiceless. Press TV managers were not surprised by Eutelsat's decision to stop broadcasting the news outlet, as they say this is not the first time Press TV is being banned in the West.
Well, this gesture by the West is not anything new in terms of Press TV and even some of its, sister channels. So it puts under the microscope the real intention behind this. So the way this appears to be is that it's part of a bigger picture of this maximum pressure campaign that's been exerted on Iran. I am sure there's some geopolitical interest involved in terms of trying to limit Iran's reach when it comes to the media. But in particular, obviously, another reason for this act by the West, which is really against the pillars that they actually advocate, which is freedom of speech.
Eutelsat is a French satellite operator providing coverage over the entire European continent, the Middle East, Africa, Asia, and the Americas. It is the world's third largest satellite operator in terms of revenues. In mid-November, the European Union imposed sanctions on Press TV over claims that the news network airs forced confessions of detainees in connection with the recent unrest in Iran.
I've been working here at Press TV for almost a decade now, and I can tell you that Press TV has not aired any confessions whatsoever, forced or unforced. So that shows you how such decisions by the EU and the like are based on unfounded claims with no basis in reality. And these sanctions on Press TV I see as part of the media war and their narrative control. They want to present the war with their distorted version of what's going on in Iran these days, and seemingly they don't feel much comfortable with Press TV challenging their narrative. So they would try everything to silence us or make us less heard, but we're not going to be silenced.
In 2013, Press TV was brought off the air in the UK after media regulator Ofcom revoked its license over alleged breaching of its rules. In the same year, it was taken off the air in North America after the U.S. Treasury Department placed sanctions against the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Press TV was also dropped from the Galaxy 19 satellite platform that allowed it to be broadcast in the United States and Canada. Press TV has also repeatedly fallen victim to censorship on multiple social media platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube.
It's not the first time, and perhaps not the last time, that the West has attempted to pull the plug on Press TV. However, the news network says it will continue its professional journalism based on its motto of being a voice for the voiceless. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iran's former Minister of Roads and Urban Development has died at the age of 58. Rostam Qasemi passed away after a long battle with cancer. The former minister was hospitalized several times in recent months. He resigned from office in November after his health condition worsened. Qasemi was also a former minister of petroleum in Mahmoud Ahmadinejad's administration. He joined the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps in 1979 and was a military veteran who served in the Iran-Iraq War of the 80s. Qasemi held senior positions in the IRGC. And in South Korea, another 10,000 striking truckers will have to return to work as nationwide walkouts are causing havoc in the economy. The government is now widening back-to-work orders to drivers transporting steel, fuel, and chemicals. Last week, it ordered cement trucks to return to work. The strikes have triggered concerns as shipments of steel materials were down to about 50% compared to normal levels. Also, petrochemical products were shipping at only 20% of normal levels. Truckers who refuse to get back to work could be fined, jailed, or may even lose their license. The strike started last month. The truckers are demanding that a minimum freight rate wage become permanent, but the government is refusing to extend it beyond the current 3 years. In the United States, the Democratic Party has won a runoff vote for the final Senate seat, giving it a slim 51-49 majority. However, with Republicans winning the House of Representatives last month, Congress will be divided for the next 2 years. Many expect bitter partisan divides will now become even worse. Rami Mazuri has more from Chicago.
A month after going to the polls, the results of the United States midterms are finally known. The Democratic Party has narrowly won a runoff vote in the state of Georgia, meaning they will retain control of the upper house of Congress, but with a mere 51-49 edge over Republicans.
They've come up with things that are going to help a larger block of people. Conversely, the Republicans are just pushing back and creating exclusionary, not even policy, but just exclusionary commentary. So Republicans are going to make all these crazy claims. And I'm not being partisan, I'm just saying that's what they said they're going to do.
However, over the past 2 years, a small faction of right-leaning Democrats was enough to consistently torpedo the legislation of President Joe Biden. Celebrations are further tempered by the fact that Republicans won control of the lower House of Representatives, meaning Congress is now divided.
A divided Congress means that the United States is facing 2 years of political gridlock, with each party voting down the other's legislation, and then capped by an extremely tense presidential election in 2024.
Just like in the years 2000, 2004, 2016, and 2020, there have been widespread complaints about the integrity of the nation's elections. Much of the Democrats' loss can be traced to disillusionment and disinterest from African American and youth voters, whose turnout dropped to an estimated 35% and 27%, respectively.
I would say I'm not hearing too much about it. I'm 19, so I might be part of it. My friends probably aren't just talking about it very much. I think they're probably just too distracted, and they maybe think it doesn't affect them enough for it to matter to them. However, it certainly should, because it can affect them maybe later in life.
Many are now lamenting that the Democrats didn't do enough to win over the average voter during the 2 years they controlled both the White House and Congress, as they remained focused on the era of ex-President Donald Trump instead. Now that they have the subpoena power, Republicans are looking for payback, meaning an even worse era of partisanship will likely be inaugurated on January 3rd. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Hidden Files. Around 2 a.m. on the morning of Saturday, November 28, 1953, something rather strange happened at a New York City hotel. A scientist got up in the middle of the night, ran across a dark room, avoiding two beds, and dove through a closed window with the shades and curtains down, then died soon after he hit the ground. His name was Frank Olson, and his death would help uncover a series of secret CIA operations involving the lives of thousands. Hello and welcome to Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and today's mind-blowing topic is a CIA mind control project called MKUltra. The story of MKUltra is at times so surreal that one may think it's the plot of a science fiction movie, but unfortunately, it is very much true and affected thousands of people around the world, although no one is sure of the actual numbers because of the secrecy of the program. It was a Central Intelligence Agency, or CIA, top secret program, which used humans as guinea pigs to test a range of drugs that could force confessions or brainwash individuals through various forms of psychological torture. Well, you see, in the 1950s, the CIA initiated this program to experiment with forms of mind control in order to, and I quote, to catch up with the Soviets and Chinese advances in the field. 80 institutions and 185 private researchers had contracts with the CIA to perform this work, and they were located around the world, as were their victims. So Sidney Gottlieb was the CIA's main man handling this project. He was a chemist, and some of his experiments were covertly funded at universities and research centers. Others were conducted in American prisons and in detention centers in Japan, Germany, and the Philippines. Now, according to journalist Stephen Kenzer, Gottlieb wanted to create a way to seize control of people's minds, and he realized that it was a two-part process. Well, first, you had to blast away, imagine that, blast away the existing mind. Second, you had to find a way to insert a new mind into that resulting void. Well, according to Kenzer, the United States didn't get too far on number two, but they did a lot of work on number one. There were a core group of scientists around the world who were part of MKUltra. LSD, sleep deprivation, and electric shock treatments were their favorite tools to use on their victims, but it was not limited to those. They would induce people into a high with putting them into having hallucinations, then giving them a drug to bring them down, and while in between these phases, some of them would give their victims many electric shock treatments, basically having people lose their minds.
This is where I have my effect, in the mind.
This is lysergic acid diethylamide, better known as acid. The powerful drug was first synthesized in 1938 in Switzerland. With a dose of mere micrograms, the mind becomes confused. Perception is distorted. Personal identity is called into question. The results can be euphoric bliss or deadly panic.
So that was how LSD was introduced to this country.
Operation Midnight Climax is part of a larger top-secret CIA program called MKUltra. The goal: learn how to control and even reprogram people's minds. The CIA believes LSD might hold the key. Over the next 10 years, the agency doses a cross-section of the American public. Everyone from unwitting housewives to soldiers to even criminals like gangster Whitey Bulger is tested.
You know, what the CIA really dreamed of was sort of like a drug you could give to someone, get them to commit all sorts of unspeakable acts, and they wake up the next day and they don't remember what they've done.
They were looking into brainwashing. They were looking into mind control. They were looking into how they could create what they called Manchurian candidates. They were trying to figure out if they could get people to go out and do things that they would ordinarily not do, like assassinations.
The case of MKUltra has to be one of the craziest cases of blowback in CIA history. Because here they took this drug, LSD, and thought that they were going to be able to use it to control people's minds. And the unbelievable irony is that LSD is a drug that does exactly the opposite. It frees your mind and causes people to question authority.
Turn on, tune in, drop out.
The CIA's attempt to control people turned out to be just the opposite. It created the counterculture, as we know it, of the 60s. It was the CIA that introduced LSD to the United States.
So not only was the goal of this program brainwashing, but also reprogramming to get the victim to do anything the CIA wanted, even assassinations, and without the victim having the slightest memory of what he had done. The United States was concerned during the Korean War, where many American prisoners of war were confessing to the Koreans that they had actually used germ warfare on their country and were apologetic. Over 7,000 POWs petitioned the U.S. to end the war, and 21 of the soldiers even refused to return to the United States after the war. Well, Washington thought all of this was because of brainwashing techniques, which they thought had been used on the soldiers, but that was not the case. However, it did not prevent the U.S. from starting this aggressive and inhumane program to learn how to control humans by brainwashing them. Officially, the MKUltra program ended when information started seeping out after Olson's case was finally looked into. You know, he was the guy I introduced to you at the beginning of the program, the scientist who was set up to look like he committed suicide, but were most likely killed by the same CIA that he had worked for. It seemed that after he was given an LSD dosage that he had a bit of a conscience and couldn't take the torture to others any longer. And Gottlieb and others, even higher up, knew that he needed to be silenced before he exposed what they were doing. Much about this program came to light 20 years after Olson's death. And because of the public exposure, the program was officially ended. However, there are those who say it never really ended, but just took on other forms. Let's get my guests involved in this discussion.
James Martinez is a media ecologist, radio talk show host, and pioneer in radio broadcasting and behavior modification. Born in San Diego, California, he's an accredited member of the Press for American Media Distribution. Martinez has been a consultant for True TV's Conspiracy Theory and has consulted for Emmy Award-winning actor Ian Bailey for a show entitled Imagine This.
Well, thank you so much, James, for being with us. I'd like to start off with this. How would you describe MK Ultra to our audience?
MK Ultra was brought over from Europe during World War II, where they were perfecting behavior modification using child abuse and satanic cult ritual. Those were the melting pots for what was to be used. Originally, most people think MK Ultra had to do with being able to utilize behavioral software to override the conscious mind of an individual that was pre-programmed for instance, assassination. But it wasn't only for assassination. It was used for political purposes as well. And it was done through ritualistic abuse originally. That's how it started. These ritual abuse techniques were used to create deep-seated trauma within the psyche, and then around the trauma, build and program personalities for certain functions to be used. MK Ultra, originally, what people know it from is being able to take the free will of an individual, any individual, and get them to commit murder without them knowing it or even remembering it, and carrying it out skillfully and discreetly so that it can be utilized for political purposes, for altering the chessboard pieces on the grand chessboard, so to speak. That's what it was for originally, but it has far more profound effects today.
I mean, that's really mind-boggling what you said. How successful would you say that program was?
Very successful, very successful. In 1990, when I was working with Walter Boert, we had and interviewed hundreds of people that survived ritualistic satanic abuse. Some were in the private sector, some were in the military, and some were utilized in Vietnam for assassination. And Walter Boert originally, what inspired him to write the book was discovery of deep-seated amnesia with a lot of the soldiers that came back from Vietnam. And he was always very sensitive to the whole idea of warfare as a whole. But what he really, really was concerned about was the battle over the mind. And we knew in 1990 that that's where the high ground was and the end of the road. And we've reached that now. We knew in 1990 that free will, freedom of speech, and cognitive liberty would be the biggest issues on the planet. And this today is where we're at, because we are now in the process of merging our central nervous system to technology. And this is, we're at a very, very dangerous place for the whole human race at this point.
Well, besides the drugs used in the MK Ultra program, I saw an earlier interview that you had done. You talked about child abuse techniques also used. Can you expand on that for me?
When you have individuals in society that get off on having power over others as a mechanism of an effect of satisfaction to the psyche. Most of the time, it's because they're disassociated from previous childhood that they experienced as a youngster. Whether it was sanctioned by the government or done through a program, these type of individuals come into power, and then what ends up happening is they have no empathy or even feeling for anything outside of themselves, because they've been fractured themselves. And everybody has heard the term, you know, those that have been abused abuse. And this is what we have today. And it was weaponized, MK Ultra and all the programs associated with it, MK Naomi and all the others, were utilized against the public to capture America and then the world.
Well, you just mentioned about mind control techniques transcending. And you've also said about the role technology plays in all of this, technology and media. Let's talk about this a little bit. What do you mean exactly?
Marshall McLuhan wrote Understanding Media. He spoke before the Bilderbergs and most powerful people in the world on the effects of technology on human perception. And this is a very important piece of the puzzle in understanding mind control, is being understand the what's known today as media ecology, which is the study of human perception and its marriage to technology. And we knew in the early 90s when they began to outer the inner, that's it's called, of the central nervous system outside of the body via the computer, the media extension of our central nervous system, our handheld computers, that was the beginning of the end. And human perception would be altered forever because of that, all of which was planned by DARPA and the military industrial complex quite some time ago. So if people are trying to understand how this functions, they really need to study the works of Marshall McLuhan and other media theorists in the communications field, so they understand how human perception is altered through media environments, such as the television, the book, the computer, any media extension of the human psyche alters it. And they're aware of that. All the intelligence agencies were all told this in the 50s. They figured it all out, and they slowly utilized technology to alter and steer obsolescence and human perception and attention span, because now we're in an attention economy. And that's been offset by the amplification of our central nervous system to put us into an anticipation state all the time of receiving a text, receiving a message, receiving. And this is ADHD is an effect of the post-information environment and the computer, which we spoke about in Operation Mind Control.
I mean, if what you're saying is true in your perspective, what can be done to counter these measures?
It's incredibly damaging. I have kind of stayed away from a lot of the news, as I did a media fast by design to unplug myself from everything. And that's what you need to do to have contrast and being able to survive in a post-information environment where everything now is inverted, information is moving at the speed of light, everything changes every second, human perception is being engineered and designed, and we've got the birth of the cybernetic being now, which is completely, totally different than what was previously there 5-10 years ago. We have different humans now. The days of the organic biological entity that we call a human being, it's gone. It's been re-engineered. Now it's being done genetically. So mind control now is not just taking over the mind, it's taking over the entire biology of an individual and re-engineering it for either extermination or for some policy to support the state. So the most important not discussed issue of our time right now is the liberation of the human condition and what it is to be human, because a lot of us don't know anymore, because we've been so damaged by the technology that's been inserted into the public. I mean, you've spoken to enough people and watched culture close enough yourself to see that what's been done to our children just by the interfacing of technology in their development years. What, you know, a lot of children grew up with a cell phone in their hand. That's a completely different reality and a different nervous system. Their nervous systems have been retuned for something else. They've been retuned to blend in so that their memories and personality will be on the cloud in the future. So the big discussion is, and should be all over the world, is where are we going, what are we doing, and why are we doing it based upon a few people's idea of what a human being should be.
It's really amazing what you're saying. Do you have any final thoughts?
Freedom of your mind and the liberation of the human condition, this is the high ground of the military-industrial complex and the New World Order. And if you do not, and people do not, address these issues, now you're not going to have free will. You're not going to have freedom. You're not going to have a right to rule and create a future that you want. This is, a lot of people have sacrificed to bring this information to the public a long time ago, and people have really put themselves out there because they know at this moment in our history, this is the crossroads of either the beginning and liberation of the human condition or the complete and total slavery of it. So I would suggest everybody start to examine it and take a real close look at it and start taking action from themselves. Don't expect any elected employee to do anything because they've failed miserably, totally, completely. Specifically, I'm talking about the United States. Take it upon the individual self to take control of their own reality, take full responsibility, and then move ahead. That's what I suggest. That's my leading party message for everybody.
Well, thank you very much, James Martinez, for a very interesting discussion. Well, listening to Mr. Martinez can only make us wonder how controlled all of our minds are right now. We're also connected to our screens. Is this the new form of brainwashing? Well, the original sin of torturing people and destroying thousands of lives was really never addressed. There were some families who were compensated, but the majority were not. And of course, the victims can never, ever be fully compensated. Now, this brings up the question that although the CIA says its MKUltra program no longer exists, what would stop it from using other inhumane techniques to reach a goal? It used biological warfare in the past and never really had to pay for it. What does that mean for us today? Are they in the business of creating germ warfare? It was said that the MKUltra program was so extensive that it even developed biological weapons in the form of aerosol sprays, and that all types of poisons and drugs were created, combined, and tested on humans. And that was then, in the 1950s and 60s. What about now?
March 16th, 2018. The U.S. government's Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, commonly known as DARPA, announces a bold initiative to develop what they call next-generation non-surgical neurotechnology. It is designed to allow the human brain to directly interface with machines.
We know that DARPA is exploring human-machine interfaces that include direct connections between the brain and outside systems. That's been from the beginning of DARPA's information technology mission, and it continues to this day. DARPA has created some of the most influential technologies of all time, things that we use and take for granted every day, including the project that became the internet. They've created self-driving cars, stealth technology, GPS that fits in your pocket. That's DARPA's specialty, to imagine the future and create it.
A new technology that is actually very much on the verge of being a reality that is being fielded is We could have a sensor maybe on the surface of our head, or maybe implanted somewhere in our body, in our brain, or something that allows us to interact directly with our communications gear, our processing gear, our weapon systems, and so on. But now imagine we take that technology and we can control robots at a distance with it. Even fly drones. You put this sensor on and you think the right way, and you can increase the speed of the fan by thinking and controlling that thought with direct-to-mind or mind-machine interfacing. With that type of capability, you could control all sorts of buttons and mechanisms in equipment.
Mind-machine interfaces will have many applications in both civilian and military life. But there are those who believe that this same technology could also be used by DARPA as a new form of mind control. Like their counterparts at the CIA, DARPA-funded researchers have spent decades investigating how the human mind can be altered. In 1965, DARPA launched Project Pandora, which studied the possibility of using microwave radiation to control human behavior. The project reportedly ended in 1969, but DARPA's investigation of how machines can affect and possibly control the brain continues to this day.
750,000 dollars. That's how much the Olson family was compensated for the assassination of Frank Olson by the CIA back in 1975, which is ironic because it seems the only murder that was compensated and apologized for in this manner was the murder of a scientist who himself was guilty of creating bioweapons responsible for the murder of many others. Well, in Canada alone, of the 300 victims who filed for compensation, 250 were turned down with the excuse of not having been affected badly enough, or for filing too late, or for the lack of medical records, which the CIA had conveniently destroyed. But these victims are only a fraction of those who were severely injured and killed by the similar scientific experiments on human beings without their knowledge and consent. Because in addition to these human guinea pigs and the some 7,000 U.S. soldiers used for these experiments, there were thousands more who paid the price for the projects approved by the American government. People in Korea and elsewhere who received the final product which resulted from these experiments. The most voiceless victims of the CIA's biological warfare were these non-Americans whose suffering didn't seem to be an area of concern, as they were citizens of the so-called enemy countries. You see, the most dangerous brainwashing method is not that which was done using LSD and other drugs and terror techniques, but the media propaganda that dictates to people every single day which lives should matter and which ones are simply all the expendables. Perhaps it's time for us to unplug ourselves from all the noise from the screens and give our minds time to process what is reality and what is a creation of cyberspace. Be able to discern the real from the created is the test of the day. And depending on how well we score, it can help determine if we can free our minds or simply behave like a puppet on a string, giving in to the whims and directions of others on the web. Well, with that, it brings us to the end of this week's show, and we hope you will be joining us for our next Hidden Files. Until next time, I'm Marzia Hashemi for Hidden Files.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is for us to be clean. And Islam has emphasized so much on the fact that a Muslim needs to be clean, because being clean is one of the keys to being healthy. To the extent that the hadith that we read previously that says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not enter anyone in heaven except those who are clean. So we want to look at more a hadith and traditions and narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala and the Ahlul Bayt in this regard to see how much they have emphasized on this fact. One of the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, which he goes in a bit of details into how we should clean our bodies. So for example, he says, Haqqullah ala kulli muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a right over every Muslim. An yaghtasil fi kulli sab'ati ayyamin yawman. That he needs to bathe and shower once at least every 7 days. So once a week, which is usually Friday, that a person, a Muslim, must have a shower. And this is not the obligatory showers. This is the recommended shower. And this is a right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means we need to give it back to him. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam continues and he says, يَغْسُلُ فِيهِ رَأْسَهُ وَجِسَدَهُ. He washes his head and his entire body once a week. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he continues and he says, لَا يَبِيتَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ وَيَدَهُ غَمْرَةٌ. Now he moves on to next step. He says, don't go to sleep while your hands are oily from food they've just eaten. Meaning that every time we eat, we must go wash our hands. What happens if we don't? You know, some people, they eat, they wipe their hands with tissues, and they go to sleep. The Prophet says, فَإِن فَعَلَ, if he does so without washing, فَأَصَابَهُ لَمَمٌ, and, you know, he gets to make sins here and there, لَمَمُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. He should not blame anyone else but himself. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is trying to draw a link between being dirty, a state that invites the shaitan into our lives. So being, you know, at least he who washes and does not wash his hand, or eats and not washes his hand, it kind of, you know, gives a free invitation to shaitan to come and tamper with our minds. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you do commit a sin, which is al-lamam, the minor small sins, then you have yourself to blame. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he continues furthermore into things that we should not do and things we should do when it comes to cleaning our body. Now, before we go any further, let us take a short break, then we will continue.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح جنان است چه فرم نماز و ثواب داره فرم روزه اون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرم درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
Imam اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری میگه ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دو قطعه داره.
there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. And we said one of the keys of life is being clean. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, when one of you wakes up in the morning, let him wash his face 3 times, for shaitan sleeps on his nose. Now, that's just an indication that when it comes to sleeping, the shaitan himself tries to tamper in the mind of the believer. So when a person washes his face 3 times, it gives him that sense of awareness, sense of being awake. Because you see that sometimes when people are in the state of sleep and they don't refresh enough, they are half asleep. And sometimes in this state, we see a lot of people do a lot of bad things. A lot of people wake up in the morning and then, you know, they get angry. Sometimes people jump on their phones and they start looking at things. So, the Prophet tries to draw the link between the fact that you need to be completely fresh. I mean, 3 times with water should do the trick. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدُكُم مِّن نَوْمِهِ فَلَا يَدْخُلُ يَدَهُ فِي الْإِنَاءِ. When one of you wakes up in the morning, he should not go straight and eat, and he needs to wash first. حَتَّى يَغْسِلَهَا ثَلَاثًا, until he washes his hand 3 times. So you wake up in the morning, you have to wash your face 3 times and your hands 3 times. فَإِنْ أَحَدُكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدَهُ. For one of you does not know where his hand has been when he's asleep. I mean, obviously, that's an indication too. Sometimes when a person sleeps, he might do things with his hand without being aware, and I'm pretty sure you get the idea. So a person needs to wash hands. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, he says, قُصُّ أَظَافِرَكُمْ, cut your nails, watfunu qulamatukum, and bury your nails once you cut them, wanaqqu barajumakum, and clean and cleanse your knuckles, wanathfu lithathakum, and clean your gums, min at-ta'am, from food, wastaku wala tadkhulu alayya fakhran bikharra, and do not come to me. I mean, he says, first wash your teeth, brush your teeth, and don't enter on me in the state of being sleepy. You know, you need to be fresh, clean, you wash your hands 3 times, you wash your face 3 times, you brush your teeth, you clean your ankles, and then, you know, you're completely fresh, your mouth smells nice, your face looks nice, you're clean. Then you can approach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Sadly, sometimes when we wake up in the morning to do the morning prayer, we wake up in a very miserable state. We quickly do wudu, we are half asleep, we pray, and we go back to sleep. That is not the proper way to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be completely fresh, completely aware, and completely clean, even when it comes to the breath. Even when there is no one around, the hadith says the malaika are around. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind.
A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.